Scripture reading before the sermon comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words.
Thank you, Doug, for that great reading, and good morning, everyone. Good to see each of you here today. We're glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. I want you to know that you're welcome here. We're happy that you're here, and we want you back at every opportunity that you have. We've been looking at a series beginning at the first of this year, looking first of all at the pre-existence of Christ and then moving along, and we looked last week at the death of Jesus, and then the burial, that we looked at last week, and his death the week before. But of course, after that, what's the next step? Well, the next step is the resurrection. And so we're going to be talking today about the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote these words, And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are yet in your sins. It would be difficult to exaggerate the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure it would even be possible to exaggerate the importance of Jesus' resurrection. It is that crucial. It is that critical. If, in fact, Jesus was raised from the dead, which he was, then it is true that he conquered death, that his righteousness was fully vindicated, and that our hope that we too will be raised from the dead one day, our hope is well founded. If, on the other hand, Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Satan won. And Jesus isn't the Son of God. And the Christian religion is a cruel hoax. As again, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, we of all people are most pitiable. But the fact is, Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. And I'm not trying to be over dramatic here by saying what the consequences would be if it were not so. It's really true that Jesus then wouldn't be the Son of God and we wouldn't have a hope in the world, and we might as well turn the lights out and go home and do like the world says we ought to do anyway and watch football and drink beer. That's what you're supposed to do on Sunday, especially if you're a man. But no, that's not what we choose to do, because we know we serve a risen Savior. So the question arises then, why is the resurrection so important? Why would we spend time talking about the resurrection of Jesus at some length, and we regularly sing about the resurrection of Jesus? And we don't wait till quote-unquote Easter Sunday to do that. You might be wondering, well, why is Joe preaching this today? Don't you know you're supposed to preach about the resurrection on Easter? Well, we'll get to that another time. All right, but we're going to talk about the resurrection today because that follows right on the heels of his trial, his arrest, betrayal, his trials, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and then we go to the resurrection. And so that's what we want to look at today. But Jesus' credibility is at stake here. We serve a world that doesn't necessarily look at Jesus as being the Son of God. There are those who deny that Jesus ever existed. Now, they're foolish because there is a boatload of evidence for the existence of Jesus. But even those who might say, well, yes, there may have been someone called Jesus of Nazareth, but raised from the dead? I mean, come on. Stop and think with me for a minute. Do you realize what we're asking people to do when we ask them to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Just think for a minute. Imagine that you are a person who had never seen a Bible, didn't know anything about God, had never heard of the church, and I come up to you and say, you know, there was a man by the name of Jesus who lived in Nazareth, and they crucified him and put him in a tomb, and on the third day, he came out of that tomb. He was alive. He was raised from the dead. You would probably look at me like, what have you been ingesting that you shouldn't have been? You know, have you been, I don't know if they had wacky weed back then or not, but where did you get this idea? Dead people don't get up and walk around. We've all lost loved ones, and we have wept as we lowered the casket into the ground, and we have not seen them get up and start walking around again. Where do you get this stuff about resurrection? The credibility of Jesus is at stake because he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. And he wasn't talking about the temple building in Jerusalem. John tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. Yes, indeed. His predictions that he would come back to life from the dead. Either that happened and he's right, or it didn't, and his credibility is gone. Jesus repeatedly predicted his own resurrection. I want to look at three places with you, and if you want to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to begin in chapter 16, down at verse number 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. All right, let's go ahead to chapter 17, beginning. I'm actually going to begin in verse number 22. I have 23 there on the screen, and we'll read that too. And when they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And then we fast forward to chapter 20, and we look there in chapter 20, at verse number, let's begin at verse 18 and go through verse 19. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, who will mock him and scourge and crucify. And the third day he will rise again. So there's three times just in those quick succession there in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus told his disciples that, yes, he would be killed, but the third day he would come forth from the tomb. So once again, the credibility of Jesus is at stake here. This is not some little mundane thing that we can say, oh, if he was raised, okay. If he wasn't, that's okay too. No, it's not okay. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then he has no credibility. Why would we believe anything that he said? Why would we care one way or another about him at all? Unless he was telling the truth, which indeed he was. But not only is it the credibility of Jesus himself, the credibility of the entire New Testament is at stake. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, and then whoever wrote Hebrews. So we have six New Testament writers that affirm the resurrection. And James and Jude and the book of Hebrews imply it. And so of the nine total, we have six that absolutely affirm the resurrection. The other three imply that it happened. Okay, so if it didn't happen, what are we going to do with the New Testament? I guess we rip it out of our Bible and toss it in a trash can because it doesn't have any credibility anymore. All right, so the credibility of the New Testament writers is at stake. 15 of the 27 New Testament books affirm the resurrection. Now, a few others imply it, most others imply it, and there are a few that simply deal with other matters entirely. Just because a writing doesn't specifically say or imply the resurrection doesn't mean that the person didn't believe in it. It simply means they had some other things on their mind, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to deal with other matters. So we talk about the credibility of the New Testament writers and the New Testament books themselves. What about the Old Testament? I would submit to you that the credibility of Old Testament prophecy is at stake as well. When we look back to the 16th Psalm, which Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 in his sermon on Pentecost Day, I beheld the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope because you will not leave my soul unto Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. There's a prophecy written by David over 1,000 years before the crucifixion. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, David was a prophet. He was a prophet of God. He was inspired by God to write in that 16th Psalm. And the thing that I want you to realize is when David wrote that psalm, he could not possibly have been talking about himself. Peter points out in his sermon in Acts 2, David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He couldn't say, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." David's body had long since decayed to dust. Peter says, "His tomb is with us to this day." Do you realize that if somebody wanted to, I don't know where it is now in Jerusalem, but if somebody wanted to, at the time that Peter was speaking, he could say, right there, right in there, just open that up, and there's David's body, what's left of it. It has long since crumbled to dust. His tomb is with us. He could not have been talking about himself. And so he, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We being Peter and the other apostles. So David foretold the resurrection of Christ. Yes, the Old Testament did that. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then the Old Testament loses its credibility just like the New Testament. And once again, what do we do with it? Do we just throw it in the trash? Well, if it's a bunch of lies, then yeah, we'd do that. But it's true. David was right. The Psalm is right. Peter was right in Acts 2. And so we have good reason to believe that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. Why is the resurrection so important? Because if there was no resurrection, then there is no gospel. You know what the word gospel means, right? Good news. What's the good news if there is no resurrection? As Paul opens that 15th chapter of the letter to Corinth, he says, I make known to you the gospel which was delivered to me, that you received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved. Well, what is that gospel, Paul? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and we've talked about that. And that he was raised again according to the scriptures. And he goes on to talk about the people that witnessed the resurrection. So it is indeed critically important that we understand Jesus really did come out of that tomb alive, having died. Because without it, there is no good news. Going into the 14th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is vain. I have no earthly idea how many times I have preached about the resurrection of Jesus. And if it didn't happen, then I might as well be talking to the air. I'm wasting my time. It would be in vain. I'm convinced that I have not preached in vain, because Jesus came forth from that tomb alive. If not, our preaching is vain. And not only that, Paul says, your faith is vain. Vain, empty, worthless, no value. That's serious, folks. Paul and others, verse 15, he says, we would be false witnesses. Paul would simply be telling lies. And I'd be up here this morning telling you lies. Unless it really happened, which it did. You are yet in your sins. Uh-oh. This is getting serious, folks. You are yet in your sins. I don't want to yet be in my sins, thanks just the same. I need forgiveness of my sins so that I can go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. And that doesn't happen unless Jesus was raised from the dead. Not only that, he says, if Jesus wasn't raised, then the dead in Christ have perished. We have the hope when we experience the death of a fellow believer that that person will have a home with God forever and ever. If the Lord Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then the dead in Christ have simply perished. Like the old dog Rover, they're dead all over. No resurrection. No hope of it. They're just gone. What a depressing thing. And as I mentioned before, we of all people are most pitiable if indeed Christ has not been raised. Some severe consequences there if the resurrection isn't real, if it didn't really happen. And so that's why it is so important. Not only that, it is important because you must believe it in order to be saved. In Romans, the 10th chapter, the 9th verse, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That going on into the 10th verse. This is not an optional matter. Someone says, well, yeah, I think there's probably is somebody named Jesus of Nazareth, and he was a great teacher and a good moral example, and I really like him, but I don't believe for a minute that he was raised from the dead. You can't be saved, my friend. You got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You look throughout the book of Acts. Look at the preaching of the apostles. It is saturated with the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. From Acts chapter 2, right on through the entire book. You look at the preaching of the apostles, whether Paul or Peter, and you will see resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. It's just saturated with the doctrine of the resurrection. It was a dominant theme of apostolic preaching. Nominal, quote-unquote, Christians who reject the resurrection simply are not actually Christians at all. It is necessary to believe in the resurrection of Christ in order to be saved. So, that being the case, let me get my clicker going here. Let's have some positive evidence of the resurrection. First of all, it was sufficiently witnessed. And Paul points that out in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians as he talks about not only the women at the tomb, but the apostles themselves, and then Paul himself, as he witnessed the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, saw the risen Christ. He says over 500 brethren at once saw him. And so let's consider these witnesses. Let's put ourselves in a courtroom scene here. We're going to put the resurrection of Jesus on trial. Did this really happen, or is this just a fairy tale, a myth of some kind? We've got it sufficiently witnessed, and those were honest witnesses. These are not ungodly reprobates that are witnessing the resurrection of Jesus. You look at those apostles, what were they? They were hard-working people. They were ordinary folks, hard-working fishermen. Even Matthew, everybody loved to hate him. He's a tax collector. But nevertheless, he was someone that you could rely on. And so he was an honest witness, as were the others. These were competent witnesses. These were not people who you couldn't rely on to do anything. These were not a bunch of incompetent, foolish individuals. They were competent witnesses. And there certainly was a sufficient number of these witnesses. As we mentioned from Paul's letter to Corinth, over 500 people at one time witnessed the risen Christ. And so, here's something that I really want you to home in on for a minute. The testimony of these witnesses was not refuted by the enemies of Jesus. And they're the enemies of the early Christians. Now, you know, if they could have refuted what these men were saying, they would have done so. All they would have had to do is say, right over there is the tomb, roll the stone back, and that's where the body is. If they could have done it, they would. No doubt. I mean, think about it. Long and short, they didn't. Why didn't they? Because they couldn't. They couldn't do it. And so, look at the change that came over the apostles of Jesus. What do we see in the Garden of Gethsemane? We see Peter get a little excited and try to kill somebody. But when Jesus says, Peter, put your sword up, that's not what I want you to do. Like a covey of quail. Let's get out of here. We want to get away from here. And strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, the prophet said in the Old Testament. And that is exactly what happened. What about after the resurrection? These men are transformed from people of little faith into fearless, militant soldiers of the cross, willing to go to their death, willing to be beaten, and yes, to go to their death, rather than deny the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. That speaks volumes when you stop and think about it. Look at Paul himself. We know him earlier as Saul of Tarsus, don't we? And what does Saul of Tarsus think about Jesus? He's horrible. Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, I persecuted the church of God and sought to destroy it. I wreaked havoc upon it. He went into people's homes. How would you like to have somebody just invade your home and haul you off to jail because you're a Christian? Saul of Tarsus did that. He gave his vote against people that were being sentenced to death. Saul, from being a blasphemous persecutor, becomes probably the premier, most effective evangelist that ever walked the earth short of Jesus himself. What brought that change over the Apostle Paul? The resurrection. He saw the resurrected Christ, and that changed him 180 degrees. You couldn't find a greater change than that. Well, preacher, you're just blowing smoke here. Don't you realize that Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? I mean, everybody knows that his friends got in and stole the body while the guards were sleeping. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. You realize, of course, that that tomb was sealed with the Roman seal. What happens to anybody that breaks the Roman seal? Death. And not a pleasant death. While the guards slept. Have guards ever fallen asleep on duty? Sure. If you knew that you were guarding a tomb sealed with the Roman seal, and that if somebody got in there, what's going to happen to you? You will be dead. Very unpleasantly dead. How likely is it that you're going to go to sleep? How likely is it that all of the guards who were there went to sleep? No, the record tells us those guards were paid off and they were told, we'll get the word out. You're not going to get killed, but you keep up, you perpetuate this myth that the disciples stole the body. These timid, frightened disciples are going to take their lives into their hands and break the Roman seal and steal the body, and they're going to be willing to give up their lives to perpetuate this myth that Jesus was raised from the dead. That is utterly, totally, completely unreasonable and absurd. Well, Joe, you just got to realize Jesus didn't really die. He just kind of looked dead. But he really just swooned, he fainted, he passed out, he lost consciousness. And they thought he was dead. And so they took him down from the cross and they put him in the tomb. And in that nice, cool tomb, he revived. Because he wasn't really dead. And then he got up and left. And took off for somewhere. And people thought he had raised from the dead. Okay, Yeah. There's a guy by the name of Hugh Schoenfeld who wrote a book called The Passover Plot, and that's where that idea came from, that he just swooned. And you know, later on, a movie was made. I don't know if anyone of you have ever seen it or ever even heard of the book. But anyway, that's another theory that doesn't make a great deal of sense at all. It doesn't follow that he would just swoon and then wake up and be fine. You think about it. What happened to Jesus on the cross? He has already been scourged. Wasn't unusual for men to die under the scourge. Jesus didn't, but he was obviously horribly abused. Then nails driven through his hands and feet, and he hangs for 6 hours on a cross. The robbers on either side have their legs broken so that they will die more quickly. The Roman soldiers see that Jesus is already dead. You know what? They understood dead. This is probably not the first time that they had been on a crucifixion detail. You know, I mean, these are Roman soldiers. This is what they're assigned to do. So instead of breaking Jesus' legs, what does one of the soldiers do? Takes that spear and punches it into the side of Jesus, and blood and water come forth. Okay, so they put him in the tomb, and he's going to revive after going through that. And he's going to get up and extricate himself from all of those wrappings that he's wrapped in. And then he's going to go over to the entrance of the tomb where there is a stone rolled up against it. A little bit later, three very determined and spunky women are headed for the tomb to finish the job of embalming Jesus, and they're worried about who's going to roll the stone away for us. The combined strength of those three women would not move that stone. And someone who has been through what Jesus had been through is going to move that stone away. Right. That is the most ridiculous thing that anybody ever heard of. Well, what really happened was they went to the wrong tomb. You know, they just went to the wrong tomb. And so, you know, they look in there and nobody's there. Well, he must have been raised from the dead. Seriously? I mean, how crazy would that be that they just didn't really understand which tomb it was? Jesus' friends went to the wrong tomb, supposedly, due to the semi-darkness and being emotionally upset and all of that. Let me see. Whose tomb did we say that was? Joseph of Arimathea. So Joseph is such a dunderheaded moron that he doesn't know where his own tomb is. Seriously? You got to be kidding me. But people actually look at that and say, yeah, they just went to the wrong tomb. When Jesus was being buried by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the women were standing by and they were closely observing because they already had it in mind. We're going to come back here after the Sabbath is over and we're going to finish the job. And now, less than 48 hours later, they don't have a clue which tomb they're going to. That would not stand to reason at all. Well, what really happened is the disciples just hallucinated. That Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead. They were just having hallucinations. They wanted him to be raised from the dead for so badly that they imagined the whole thing. They hallucinated. Wow. Over 500 people had the same hallucination at the same time. Yeah. You believe that? Not for a second. These people were not emotionally unstable. And here's the thing, they didn't expect the resurrection. Remember, what happened when Mary Magdalene and the other ladies come back and say, hey, the tomb's empty, he's been raised from the dead. The disciples, and we pick on Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, but the others were the same. They didn't believe it. No, they didn't hallucinate. They weren't expecting a resurrection at all. And so, bottom line, the Old Testament prophesied the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself predicted it. The disciples witnessed it. The inspired writers recorded it. The early Christians believed it and proclaimed it and died for it. And so, as Acts 2 verse 32 says, this Jesus did God raise up. If you this morning will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're well on your way to salvation. You simply need to turn from sin in genuine repentance, be immersed into him for the remission of sins, and you can leave here today walking in newness of life. This or any other spiritual need is yours. Come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.